Let's ask the Lord to guide us today as we look at his word. Now, Father, thank you for that great song. We're able to stand in this world where everything is knocking us down because we know Jesus and we've been redeemed. And I love that last verse where it talks about how one day we're going to be with you, and we look forward to that great day when we are either we pass into your presence through death into life, or we your son returns and we are taken up to be with him forever. And I just thank you for the great songs we've sung today and the opportunity to break bread together, for the opportunity to pray in the name of Jesus. And now we have your word. I ask that you bless your word. This place would be filled with your truth, and that truth would touch our hearts afresh. And Lord, if we're not there yet, that truth would set us free and bring us into life and salvation in Christ. So I ask that you'd help us now, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we return to our series in the book of Daniel. And I haven't done a sermon from the book of Daniel for 2 months, believe it or not. Where has time gone? Well, we've had our mission months in August. Colin and I went away to Sydney and Canberra, and we had the Spells Camp last weekend. So finally we're back to looking at the book of Daniel. And where are we at in the book of Daniel? Near the end. We only got 2 chapters to go. So that's where we're at. And probably 3 or 4 sermons in these last 2 chapters. Today I'm going to actually be looking at the just a prelude into the final prophecy and message that Daniel is given. But, you know, I was thinking about what shall I begin with? You know, like, I think I need to begin with reminding you all of the awesome things that we have seen through the book of Daniel. I've got lots of stories from our adventurous holiday and the Stirls, but I actually just got caught up with what we've been considering in the book of Daniel. So I'm going to just quickly highlight to you a bit of a recap, so hopefully this is helpful. So the first thing is the 3 P's of Daniel. Daniel was a man of purity, prayerfulness and passion. Yay! That's how we should be. Let me just read a few verses on that. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. Purity. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with, and it tells you what it was. That's how we're meant to live. Live a life of purity. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel chapter 6 verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document was signed, which forbid prayer, he entered his house and continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Kept right on praying. Man of prayer. And he was a man of passion, especially to do with God and his glory. And I want to read verses 18 and 19 of Daniel chapter 9, where you just see Daniel's heart. He found out Jeremiah said 70 years in exile and then we'll be free. And Cyrus comes to power and he's praying to God. Oh my God, Daniel 9, 18 and 19. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merit of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Love it? See the passion he has for the name of God. For the glory of God. And he had also a great passion for people. He was instrumental in leading the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar to know the Lord. How amazing is that, eh? Righty-o, and then I can't help but think of other things that we've looked at in Daniel. Like 2 extraordinary stories that I remember first hearing about in Sunday school. Which 2 are they? Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And I've got to remind you of what we looked at, those great passages. Now, they were forced to bow down to this stupid idol that can't do anything, and they refused to bow down. And they're in trouble with the king. In Daniel chapter 3, 16 to 18, they say this to the king. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Imagine that, eh? But even if he chooses not to, let it be known to you, O King, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Wow, what fantastic courage and faith. And you remember the answer? They are delivered. And in Daniel chapter 3, 24 and 25, Nebuchadnezzar is the one who says to his officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "Certainly, O king." And the king answered and said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of God." And you remember when we looked at this, how I could not help myself and say to you, who is that fourth person protecting them from the fire? You should know him. His name is Jesus. And he protects us from the fires of hell. Jesus. Wow, what a lovely picture. And then the other great story coming from Sunday school days, probably many of us hearing it there, is Daniel in the lion's den. In the lion's den because he prayed to God, even though there was a decree that you couldn't do that. And in Daniel chapter 6, 19 to 22, King Darius, it says, he came and the king to the lion's den in the morning after Daniel had been there all night. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God." So he's talking into the pit. "Has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Well, you'd be expecting silence, right? "Not so." Daniel spoke, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me." What amazing stories of God, the rescuing God, rescuing us when we trust in him. Another picture of Jesus who protects us from the harm of the jaws of something else far worse than a lion, the jaws of death. He gives us life when we trust in him. So Daniel's been fantastic. As you can tell, I'm pretty excited about Daniel. I've been for all this period looking at Daniel. I hope you have been learning lots of great lessons. And also I want to just finish on a little recap is the amazing visions from Daniel, right through Daniel, but especially near the end, a lot of great visions that Daniel gets from God. And a lot of the visions are about all these future kingdoms that come to power and then they come down. But Daniel sees one kingdom that never comes down. There's one kingdom that begins small and it grows and grows and it's an eternal kingdom. Which one is this one? And there's a great king who rules that kingdom. And Daniel gets to see who it is. Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14. "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will never ever be destroyed." That kingdom you're in if you know the king. And that king is Jesus. Daniel gets to see the ascension and coronation of our Lord Jesus. How awesome is that? And what a great king Jesus is. And not only that, one other thing I want to highlight to you is Daniel gets to hear from God when that kingdom would begin, when Jesus would come into our world, when he would come and die. And in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24, or just say 25, I read, "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So quickly worked it out. 7 and 62 is 69 weeks. A week stands for 7 years. 69 times 7 is 483 years. Is that true? Of course it is. It's God's word. When was the decree given? By Artaxerxes to Nehemiah to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. That happened around 450 BC. 483 years later, we're somewhere around 30 AD, 33 AD. That's when Jesus died. Unbelievable. No, it's not, because it's the word of God. It's amazing. God told his people when his son would bring in the new kingdom. The previous verse talks about making an end to sin, bringing in everlasting righteousness. Wow. You can't help but get excited about the Bible. God is awesome. And Daniel gets to see and hear through vision and dreams all these amazing things. Well, that pretty much brings us now to this morning's sermon. That was a bit of a long recap. Sorry about that. It's all good stuff, I reckon. So now we're going to come and to our last section. And this last section begins all the way back in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. There is only one more prophecy and message that Daniel is going to receive. And we know when he receives it. It's in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, which says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel." This message, my interpretation, is that this message is primarily about all the events that would happen, all the key events that would happen up to the first coming of Christ. Previous visions and dreams involve the second coming of Christ. This one is about the first coming of Christ. So we read about the Greeks and the beginning of the Roman Empire and everything being ready for the coming of Jesus into our world. Alright, so what are we going to be seeing? What we're going to be seeing are those three big G words I love to highlight. You probably hear it from my lips a lot. And that is how good God is, how great God is, and how glorious God is. We're going to see this in these chapters. But specifically, this morning, I want to look at the Lord's sustenance, the Lord's sovereignty, and the Lord's sight. Three S words. The Lord's sustenance, the Lord's sovereignty, and the Lord's sight. So let's begin. And we're going to be turning to our Bibles and considering some great passages. Now, when Daniel gets this final prophecy and message that really comes out in chapters 11 and 12, he is deeply impacted. But he's not deeply impacted by the prophecy and message. He's deeply impacted by the person who's giving him the prophecy and message. He is just so, as I read out, he's just so weak and so overwhelmed by the presence of the one who speaks to him. Let me read to you Daniel chapter 10, 5 to 9. Daniel 10, 5 to 9. "I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural colour turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." Okay, what do you make of that? Who is this? Well, amazingly, Daniel has already met the angel Gabriel. He never responded like that to Gabriel. And even the archangel Michael is mentioned, And he's mentioned as a servant to this heavenly being. You working out anything here? Who is this heavenly being that causes Daniel to fall before him with no strength, to fall before him like a dead man? I believe we will find out in heaven, it was me. That's what Jesus will be saying. It was me. Jesus. So involved. Way back before he came into this world. Already involved. It was he who gave this vision to Daniel. And what's so striking is if you read the book of Revelation chapter 1, which we're not going to do this morning, but Daniel 10, 5 and 6 is pretty much word for word with what the apostle John sees when he sees Jesus, the glorified Lord Jesus in heaven. Amazing. Face shines like the sun. His powerful voice. You know, his everything here in Daniel is what John records as well. So I believe it is the Lord Jesus. So that's pretty amazing, isn't it? All right, so now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to read to you something out of Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to read to you Revelation chapter 1 verse 17 and see the parallels. So in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 1 verse 17, and the Apostle John gets to see Jesus, what's his response to Jesus? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. That's like what happened to Daniel. And now I'm going to go further in Revelation 1 verse 17. It goes on to say, and he, that's Jesus, laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. That's one of my favourite pictures of Jesus. I love the way that the great, awesome King, he bows down, stoops down and touches John, and says, do not be afraid. I can't get that image out of my head. That this is who Jesus is, the great and awesome King who loves his people and touches us. And what's so amazing is that's exactly what I see happening with Daniel. So let's now read those words that happen in Daniel. So Daniel chapter 10, reading verse 10. So Daniel is on the ground, he has no strength, and verse 10 says, then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Look at that, the touch. This heavenly figure, who I believe is Jesus, touches Daniel. What a lovely word, a touch. We used to sing, a touch from the Lord is so real. Then reading on to verses 15 to 17. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me and I have retained no strength. The vision not being the prophecy, but the vision of Jesus. Verse 17, for how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. So look at this. It's exactly like I read in the book of Revelation. And I love how this heavenly figure, who I believe is Jesus, touches Daniel. And he touches Daniel to strengthen him, to sustain him. And that comes out in the next verses, in 18 and 19. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. See that? Three times the word touch. He touched me. And he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. And aren't those words familiar words? Have you not come across in the New Testament the Lord Jesus saying so often to his disciples, do not be afraid? When he rose from the dead, he said, peace be with you. So often he was saying, be courageous. Be courageous. That's our Lord. He hasn't changed. His character is the same with Daniel as it is with us. And he loves to touch us. He loves to lift us up. He loves to sustain us. He gives us sustenance. I want you to grab hold of that. The great King who died for you on the cross ever lives to sustain you, to support you, to touch you in all the things of life. Is that not awesome? Who would not want to be drawn to Jesus? The very best he is to us. What an incredible Saviour he is. So I don't know about you, but I just love this. I love the imagery. The imagery of a Saviour who sustains us and who touches us. That's the first point. Right, let's have a look at the second point now. So we'll go further now into Daniel. And we'll be looking at Daniel chapter 10, verse 20 into chapter 11, verse 1. So Jesus speaks to Daniel and he says, "Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him." So now we're getting some information before the all that information about that last prophecy and message. And what I want you to see here is not only is the Lord Jesus the one who touches us and sustains us, but he is the sovereign Lord. Did you see that when I read it? What I love about this passage is that Jesus is present in our world and he's also active. He is fully participating in our world. And in what way is he participating in our world? He is ruling and reigning. Here's the other big S word. He is sovereign. And he's sovereignly ruling and reigning in our world, even right now. That makes me so happy. I'm so glad our world is not left up to chance, time and chance, to fate, to just wicked, powerful people being in rule, because there is another king above all that who rules and reigns to make sure that this world is not hell on earth, to make sure that his purposes are being accomplished. He is sovereignly ruling and reigning. Look at those words. It says in chapter 11, verse 1, that it was the Lord who got alongside Darius to encourage him and protect him. When he came to power, he was the first one to come to power under the Medes and Persians to overthrow who? The Babylonians. The Lord brought that about, gave him encouragement and strength, this pagan king, that he might do what was purposed. Who's causing that to happen? Darius? No, it's the Lord Jesus. And then who's the one who brings the Mede and Persian kingdom to its end? And who's getting ready for the Greek kingdom to rise? It's Jesus. That's in verse 20. "Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come." So I love the detail here. I love how we get to see Jesus in action. Don't you love that? I love these words, Jesus in action. Well, you know, when I look at our world, there are times when I think, what is going on? Because our world has got really quickly ungodly and very anti-Christian, including our own society that was built on the Christian faith. I cannot believe it at times how it's all happened. How can it be that we have good being called evil and evil being called good? And it can become so discouraging. And you wonder, what is going on? But how good it is to know Jesus is a sovereign Lord. He's still ruling and reigning. All is good. Don't get freaked out. He's actually ruling and reigning right now. He's allowing human free will. He's allowing and permitting all these things happening because it's all happening for a purpose. What purpose is that? He's getting room ready for his opponent, the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, to be able to have place, to have a place, to arise and to rule the world. That's Jesus' plan. And then, bang, all over. He will bring them down. One of my favourite verses on that is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, "And then that lawless one will be revealed," that's the Antichrist, "whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the splendour of his appearing." It is effortless. You can't do much with a breath. Barely blow a candle out as you get older. But that's okay. Jesus' breath can annihilate the greatest opponents. And you need to see that, especially in the days that we live in. The Lord today, tomorrow, he is sovereignly ruling and reigning. He was active in our world back in Daniel's day. He's been active since the dawn of time. So often we just don't get to see it. And he's active right now. This world is not out of control. It's going according to, what do I say often, plan A still. How does God do it? We're still on plan A. Because the Lord is a sovereign king. We call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's interesting, I was thinking about this. We do that because he rose from the dead and has been made King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He actually was King of Kings and Lord of Lords before he came to earth. It's just that it wasn't revealed yet, but that's what he was. And we see that in Daniel. I love that picture. So as a result, because of the Lord's ruling and reigning, a really great verse to read out is this one. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose." That's only possible because Jesus rules and reigns together with his Father in heaven. How are you feeling? How are you feeling that the Lord is a king who wants to touch you and sustain you? How are you feeling that he is ruling? He is sovereign. Isn't that good? Hope you're feeling good about this. All right. I feel like singing a song now, but I've got to stop. Not yet. All right. It's coming up. We're going to be singing that lovely song, Ancient of Days. The beautiful words there. Now, one more point, probably the shorter point, and yet this is a very special point. And this comes out of verses 2 to 4 of Hebrews. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, 2 to 4. This is the beginning of the prophecy and message that Jesus gives to Daniel. And it says, "And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia. Then a fourth will gain far more riches than all of them. As soon as he becomes strong through his riches, he will arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece. And a mighty king will arise, and he will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. But as soon as he is arisen, his kingdom will be broken up and parcelled out toward the four points of the compass, though not to his own descendants, nor according to his authority which he wielded. For his sovereignty will be uprooted and given to others besides them." Now, when I read that, if you have any idea of world history, you should be blown away that what you read here, given to Daniel, is given to Daniel hundreds of years before some of these things came about. And yet the Lord is giving it to Daniel as if it happened. So what's that telling you about the Lord? He knows everything. Let's use the word sight. He has absolutely perfect sight of right now and right into eternity. It's as if it's already happened. Nothing ever surprises him. He sees everything so clearly. And just to show how amazing this is, Daniel's hearing these words. He doesn't get to know all this but we do as we look back. It's so accurate. Jesus says to Daniel, "Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia." That's exactly what happened. So Cyrus is the king at the time that he received his prophecy and message. And there's three more. I've got it written down. History tells us this. Cambyses, Pseudo-Smerdis, and Darius the First. Wow. And then there is a fourth king who comes to power. And his name is Xerxes I. He becomes rich and he uses his riches to have power and he stirs up the Greeks. He wants to take over the Greeks, just like Jesus says that that's going to happen. And then what happens is that there is a mighty king in Greece who arises to take up the challenge, and he goes and attacks the Medes and Persians. We should know his name. His name is Alexander the Great. If Jesus wanted to, he could have said, oh, by the way, Daniel, it's Alexander the Great. I know him. Isn't that amazing? He knows everything. And he knows, verse 4, that this great king, one of the greatest kings who's ever lived, what a military leader he was, he suddenly dies. And his descendants do not receive his power, but four generals do, to the four points of the compass, north, south, east, west. Everything there is exactly how world history is. But it's written hundreds of years before it happened. Why is all this written? You should be impressed with Jesus. He had perfect sight of the future. But you know, I want to just say something else. He has perfect sight about your future. And he has perfect sight about you right now. He sees you. His eye is upon you. He has perfect sight. And it's a loving sight. It's not like I'm looking at you to give you a bit of a whack. He has a loving sight towards his people. Isn't that beautiful? He sees us. The Lord's always seen us. And he sees us clearly. And he wants us to see things well too. That's one of the joys of knowing Jesus. We get to see really well. So I'm now going to use a bit of an example from the Stirls camp. Saturday, we climb Mount Toowoonna. That's a pretty hard climb. We're going up, and we're going up into the clouds. And Ethan was asking me, you know, well, the clouds clear. We go up there, what can you see in the clouds? Nothing, except each other. And then what happened, Ethan? The clouds lifted, and we could see clearly. And some of those photos were after the clouds lifted, we could see the countryside clearly. And I love how the Jesus we come to love and adore is the one who wants the clouds to lift from our eyes so that we get to see what life is about and where we're heading and how it's all worthwhile. He gives us sight, but I also love how he has sight on me, on us. He loves us to bits. Amen. He loves us so much, more than you could ever imagine. So what am I saying to you all? I want us all to love Jesus with all our heart. The Father wants us to love his Son. The Father had revealed to us his beautiful Son. And we're to understand that he is such a wonderful Saviour who sustains us, ever touching us. Even when we've gone astray, he wants to touch us and lift us up. And he's the sovereign Lord. He's going to look after you. It's well with us. And he's the one who sees us and cares for us. Oh, praise his name. Well, we're going to sing now the song Ancient of Days. It speaks about the Lord's awesome rule and power. I love the chorus. There's none above him, none before him, all of time in his hands. For his throne it shall remain and ever stand. All the power, all the glory, I will trust in his name. For my God is the Ancient of Days.
Thank you. Oh, Father, I thank you for how we could look at some great truths about you as well, Lord, our Father, as well as your great Son. Thank you for that strong title, Father. You have Ancient of Days, and we know that Jesus also inherits that same title because of who he is, your eternal Son. And we thank you that even though you're outside of time, you're inside time too. And in that inside of time, you are ruling our world and making sure everything stays to plan A. And I thank you that plan A is very good for us because, Lord, your plan for us that is guaranteed is to save us and to bring us safely into heaven despite all that we have to go through. So help us to not be shaken by the things that happen around us personally and in our world. Help us to experience you sustaining us, touching us every day. Help us to be sensitive to that. And help us to trust in your sovereign rule. Even in temptation, we know that you will not allow us to go through anything we can't handle. Thank you for your sovereignty. And thank you for your sight upon us. You know us by name. You see us so well. You see, Lord, when we're going well, when we're not going well. And you love us and care for us. Thank you that from the throne, Jesus sees us and intercedes for us. Thank you that he sees us right now. I pray, Lord, that all of us here, this is my prayer, that all of us, he would see us as his children. And if that's not the case, may we experience his presence and be drawn to him. May your spirit right now draw us to Jesus. May we give our life to him. And if we are his, it's our joy and delight, Lord, as we come to the end of this service, to praise your glorious name. We're so filled with thankfulness and praise. We have not even the words to share to express how we feel. You're so magnificent, so good. Thank you for the joy we've had this morning being together. Lord, may you continue to minister to us today and bring us out tonight as we look at why we should believe in the Bible. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes.